I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Along with being Sexagesima Sunday, roughly the 60th day before Easter, our province has designated today as World Mission Sunday. Really, today functions as a kind of culmination of the whole Epiphany season, which has emphasized that Jesus Christ and his gospel are meant not for one people in one place, but for all peoples in all places. From the beginning, Israel was called to be an appointed vessel of God's salvation to all nations. And the psalmist is conscious of this great task in our psalm for today. He says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." Alas, Israel couldn't manage to get even her own house in order, let alone bring God's salvation to the nations. Ever covered by calamity and captivity caused by continuous idolatry and rebellion, the light that was supposed to lighten the Gentiles remained hidden and obscured in darkness. But hope remained in the prophecies, which spoke of a mysterious servant figure who would come to bring back the preserved of Israel and be a light to the nations. In our lesson from Isaiah, this servant is both identified with Israel and also signaled as the one who will restore Israel. He is both the servant, Israel, in whom the Lord will be glorified, verse 3, and the servant who will bring Jacob back to the Lord, and that Israel might be gathered to him, verse 5. So the servant is mysteriously both the embodiment and fulfillment of Israel, and also distinct from Israel as the one who will save her. Who is this servant who says in our text from Isaiah, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name"? Surely this is the one of whom the archangel said, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Who is this servant who says in our text, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword"? Surely this is the one in John's revelation from whose mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Who is this servant who says in our text, "In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away"? Surely this is the word of God made fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Who is the servant, deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers? This is the one of whom the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Who is this servant whom kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves? Surely this is the one on whose robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this servant? Sunday school answer. By now we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is this servant of Isaiah, both the fulfillment and the restorer of Israel and the light to the nations. But the work of the servant is not yet complete. It has been inaugurated, but not yet consummated. The work of the servant continues in and through his body, the church. We are the members of Christ, who is the fulfillment of Israel. As St. Peter declares to the church, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in Christ, who is both the embodiment and the Savior of Israel, the mission to be the vessel of God's salvation to the nations is now ours. Now, how do our New Testament lessons for today suggest that we are to do this? Today, as I said, is World Mission Sunday. According to our readings, what does our mission to the world look like? In our lesson from Acts, the apostles defaulted straight to politics, didn't they? They asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Even at the very end, they're still thinking politically. They're still thinking along the lines of worldly power and authority. And we are tempted to do this too. We think, well, if only we could vote this or that party in, or this or that leader, we could forward what we think is our Christ-inspired agenda in society. Or we think that if we could just sort out the church's own internal politics, we could position ourselves to powerfully bring the gospel to the world. But to this, Jesus responds, "It is not for you." There will be a time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But Jesus says to us, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed for his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, that word witnesses in the Greek is the word from which we get our English word martyrs. You will be my martyrs to the end of the earth. If we're to be the martyrs of Jesus, what then is the power that the Holy Spirit gives us? It's the power to become weak, the power to die. The Spirit of the crucified and risen one comes upon us that we might take up our cross and live a life characterized by sacrificial love for our neighbor. So by the Spirit of Jesus who dwells in us, we come to embody the sacrificial love of the crucified and risen one. This is our witness. Just yesterday we were talking after the seminar, weren't we, that the disciples and the apostles were hiding, trembling in a room. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They go out to be bold to do what? To proclaim the gospel and to die. Remember our Lord's words in John's gospel. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples. How? By furthering some kind of political agenda or by some other means? No. How will people know that we are Jesus' disciples? If you have love for one another. And what does that look like? Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Sacrificial love, not political or ecclesial or any other kind of power or influence, is the essence of Christian witness. And the arena of this love is not primarily out there trying to solve all the ills of society, though that's important. But the primary arena of sacrificial love is our little sphere. It begins with our neighbor, our spouse, our children, our co-workers, the people that we live with and around and beside. How do we take what we've been given, our time, talent, and treasure, and use it to love those in our little sphere? And for me, that's difficult enough. It's difficult enough to love my wife, and it's difficult enough to love my children. Not any defect in her, but because I'm selfish, right? No, she's very lovable. Thank you. I'll be digging that one out all day. It was because my first inclination is to do what I want to do, to spend my time the way I want to spend my time, to use my gifts to make myself happy, to use my money to make myself pleased. That's my primary, my first inclination. It's not to say, I'm going to put all those down for the sake of the person that I'm with right now. But that's what we're called to do. That is our witness. But there's another aspect of our martyrdom. Witnessing Christ in the world will necessarily rouse opposition from the world, whether on the right or the left or the center of the spectrum. We've talked about the voluntary martyrdom of taking up our cross in love, but there's also an involuntary martyrdom that happens when we live and speak Christ crucified to the world. In John 15, right after our Lord speaks about the sacrificial love we have to have one another, and we're all kumbaya, he says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." So if our version of the Jesus story fits neatly, without opposition, into any worldly ideology, right or left or center, doesn't matter, we need to ask ourselves, is our witness complete? By our life and our words, we are to preach Christ crucified. What does St. Paul say about this? "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men and women, and the weakness of God is stronger than men and women." Rarely, if ever, does the gospel, either preached or lived, produce a neutral response. Does our life produce a neutral response among whom we live? Now we've looked at this as it relates to us as individuals, but we might ask, how is St. Timothy's as a community to embody this martyr mission to the world? I've been ruminating on this question this week and over the weeks. Some of us have suggested that we have been internal focused as a church and that we need to begin to look outwards and to become more actively missional. And I agree with this. I think that we do. The question is, how? What is it that God is specifically calling St. Timothy's to be and to do in embodying the crucified one to and for the world? I don't know the answer to that question. But today's gospel brings me comfort and hope. Listen to it again. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So, in response to the great need of the harassed and helpless, what is the first thing Jesus calls us to do? Say it again. Pray. Pray. Therefore, pray. Listen carefully to our Lord's words. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So the mission is the Lord's, not ours. We want to be laborers, and that is good. I want to be a laborer too. But we must be sent by the Lord of the harvest into his harvest. So I don't have any answers for you this morning, but what I will invite you to do is to earnestly pray with me and with council and with our membership that the Lord would reveal to us as a community how we are to be his witnesses, his martyrs in North Vancouver and beyond. Let's pray. Almighty God, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you revealed the way of eternal life to every race and nation. Pour out this gift anew, that by the preaching of the gospel, your salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.